Tonight, we are going to get back into probably a little bit more of, some of you have probably sat in my office and heard me share some of these things. And, you know, if you've been around for a while, it was a few years ago when we did a marriage series. And you know, maybe if you've heard this before, you just need a fresh reminder. Or maybe this will be for the first time. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to get there tonight. I've taken a couple of detours. We talked about forgiveness and reconciliation, which normally is one that I don't do till later on, but based upon how the questions came in, I felt it was something we needed to address sooner than later. Talking about what forgiveness is, you can go online and pick it up. We talked about also, you know, how and what does biblical forgiveness look like? What does that mean? And so if you weren't around for that one, I encourage you to, you know, to jump in on that. So tonight, I want to get into, I call it, what's the difference? And so we want to talk about men. We want to talk about the differences between men and women. And, you know, you may have heard people share this from different perspectives, but I want to show you, I believe it's God designed right in the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning. I'll prove it to you that this is the way God made us, okay? So, are you in Genesis 2? Lord, we want to commit the night to you. Thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this beautiful thing called marriage, that you reveal our differences, you challenge us with them, and Lord, you help us to grow because of them. And so tonight, I pray, God, that you would help us to see you in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, there is a kind of this crazy idea in our culture. I mean, it wasn't that way, you know, probably for some of us that grew up in the 70s, 60s, 50s, some of you maybe even, that, you know, you hear people now when they talk about marriage, they always have like a back door. Well, if it doesn't work, you know, there's always, we just get a divorce. And in my home, that was not an option. I never, you know, my, as you guys know, my mom and dad had been married 62 years or something like that. And, you know, so it's, it, that was a foreign concept to me. And then it became more and more as the 70s came, the 80s came. And now it be, it's kind of one of those things that people have as, well, you know, if it doesn't work, we just go get a divorce. And if it gets too tough, you cut and run. And so when Mari and I got married, as I shared with you guys, the difficulty was is that both of us, as I shared my testimony with you guys also, that we recommitted our lives to the Lord before we got married. And so I was committed to say, you know what, I'm not going to run. You know, there's no such thing. I'm not going to allow divorce to be an option. Now, did it come out of our vocabulary? Yes, but I encourage you to get rid of that word even out of your vocabulary. But in those early days when both of us were just battling to understand marriage in the beginning days, I think one of the primary things that it does is it exposes how selfish we really are. It exposes just how much we want to be served rather than learning to serve others, to give ourselves away. We want someone to give themselves to us. And I think marriage exposes that because that's when the conflict starts happening. And then you take Mari and I coming from the entirely different two backgrounds. We are being put together, and I couldn't understand where she was coming from. She had no concept of what normal was. If you, I don't know if we can, since that's a relative word. But so you put us two together, and you know, my idea of, as I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago, my idea of handling problems, you get rid of the girl, you get rid of the problem. Well, now I'm married to someone who has more problems than anybody I'd ever known before, and I'm not going anywhere. And she needed to learn to trust someone And so I needed to learn to earn that trust. And so it created conflict like I had never known or seen before. And I will admit, at the end of that first year, I wanted out. I really did. In fact, I'll tell you guys a story. Some of you have heard me tell this story in private, but right about at the time when God gave me the epiphany that all of this stuff comes from, where it begins, we were down in Mission Valley. We had driven down to Mission Valley. I grew up in North Park, and so we lived, our Mari and I lived in College Park up by San Diego State. And so we had argued, and the fighting that we were doing, it was just like I can't take it anymore. So we get down to Mission Valley, and I told her, I said, Mari, I can't do this anymore. I said, I know that the Bible says that God hates divorce, but I can't do it. I can't take it. I just can't do it anymore. So I said, here's what we're going to do. You go ahead and go on in. I'm going to take the car and go home. You take the credit card, get a cab. By the time you get back, I'll be gone, and I can't do it. And, of course, at that particular point, she said, fine, you know, because she really didn't care at that point. She, girls that have been damaged or hurt like some of you have, rather than allowing someone to hurt you, you push them away first so that you're in control of how the pain's going to get to you. And so, of course, she's pushing, saying, fine, you know what, I'm not going to let you hurt me. I'm going to push you away before you have that chance. So she gets out of the car. She walks into, walks off into Mission Valley. And so I sat there and I prayed and I said, God, I know you, this is not what you want, but I can't do it. I cannot do it. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And so I went to start the car and it was absolutely dead as a doornail. It wouldn't even click. And so I'm somewhat of a car guy. I get out, I know what to look for. Nothing. I get back in, try it again. You know, this is crazy. It's an automatic. You know, I'm not going to push start it in the parking lot at Mission Valley. And so I'm sitting in the car going, this is crazy, Lord. This is crazy. And about that time, Mari comes walking out. And so she says, I thought you were going to leave. And I said, well, I was, but the car won't start. So she gets in the car. We talk things out. We both agree we got to get some help. And so she said, well, what's the car doing? I said, it's completely dead. We're going to have to call a tow truck. And I go, watch. And it started right up. Is that crazy? I can tell you right now, God prevented me, because I would not be standing here in front of you right now if I would have left. Do you know what I'm saying? He prevented me from making a major, major mistake. And that was when the Lord showed me and told me, Rob, I have given you, right now what you see is a lump of coal, but she's going to be a diamond someday, and either you're going to get to enjoy that diamond or somebody else will. And I said, well, I want the diamond, Lord. And now I get the diamond. And so we had gotten to that place where I was thinking, if I can get out of this, I'll just get me another one that doesn't have all these issues and these problems, right? You know, just get me a different model, you know. And she was thinking the same thing. I'll get me a man that will understand me and that will help me and it won't be so stinking selfish. And so both of us had gotten to that place. And that was one of the, as I shared with you on the first night, first thing is that the Lord told me after my epiphany, Rob, you have got to stop praying for me to fix her. And you got to ask me to change you. And I asked the Lord, put love in my heart. And I can tell you that began. And so this was shortly either right before that moment or right after it. But the changes that God began to do in me is he said, Rob, I'm going to show you. You can get rid of her and get another one. And it's going to be just like her. Because I made them all the same. So all you girls are the same, man. So at the core of what makes you uniquely female, you're the same. Now, even though, there's different personalities, you have different backgrounds, you have different flavors, if you will, but you're all the same at the core of what makes you uniquely a woman. You're all the same. But in all fairness, us guys are the same too. So Mari, you know, basically the Lord was saying, Mari could get rid of you, and she's going to get another one just like you. And so, Rob, at the core of what makes us uniquely men, we're all uniquely men at the core. Different personalities, different flavors, different body types. But basically, at the core of what we are, we're all uniquely men. Does that make sense? And God made us that way. And that's the crazy thing about it. So there isn't getting another one. And, you know, so using all of the different excuses we talked about, some of them, well, when we got married, we were both in the world, or I didn't pray about this, so this marriage isn't from the Lord. I'm a Christian now, so I should get rid of this one, get me another spiritual one, you know, one that God can bless instead of my mistake. I mean, I've heard it all, and I used it all, and yet none of that really matters because God doesn't make mistakes, gang. He does not make mistakes. And he knew you even before you surrendered to him. And he brought you uniquely, divinely to the one you're married to. And it's an amazing thing. So even though those are very creative, they are of no value. So if now, let me just bring out a caveat. If you have biblical grounds to move on in a marriage, then you can exercise it. The biblical grounds, according to the word, adultery, death, and or abandonment. And that is a hard one to pin down. Someone, honestly, we're dealing with a one right now where she has absolutely no idea where her husband's at. She can't get him to sign the divorce papers. He's just vanished. So that is a very rare thing. Death, not by murder, but by natural causes. Okay, that's an acceptable thing. Okay. So I can tell you, and having talked to other people, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. So we have to learn then how God designed each of us. And that was a process for me that was a big deal. So I'm going to share, and I'm going to say typical, okay? Typical female, typical male. There's always a little bit of crossover. You might be married to a man that's more sensitive than other men. You might be married to a wife that's more logical than other women. But at the core, there's going to be, you know, basically you're going to be men, you're going to be women, okay? And in spite of, you know, you trying or anyone trying to change their birth certificate, you are the way God designed us to be, okay? That's the way the chromosomes say it. Men are men, women are women, and that's the way God made it. So here's the deal. I want to say that I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way. I had to learn this the hard way. And so getting a different one is not going to be the fix. In fact, oftentimes what happens is you take you to the next relationship and all the problems that you had in the first one, you take it right onto the second one, unless you begin to understand. So the Lord gave me an amazing verse in 1 Peter 3, chapter 7. You can write this down next to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up at about, let's see here. We're going to pick it up at about verse 4. And so write this verse down, 1 Peter 3:7, where he says this: "Husbands likewise, dwell with them," meaning your wives, "with understanding." With understanding. "Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So I can tell you, in those early days of our relationship, when I was not right, even to this day, if I'm not right with my wife, my prayers are hindered. Because the focus of the vast majority of our prayers and I think it goes both ways. If a wife's not right with her husband, it goes that way also. It affects your prayer life, doesn't it? Because you begin praying, "Lord, I don't know what to do with this man. I don't know what to do with this woman." And so it does affect your prayer life. And so for me, it came to the understanding where I said, "Okay, Lord, you said live with her with understanding." There's the problem. I don't understand her. I don't get her. I don't understand it. And so I asked the Lord, "Help me to understand her." And he said, "I'll show you." And so this was one of those peak moments, if you will, of what kind of God, how he showed me some things. And so I'm going to share this with you. We'll see if we can get it all in one night. We're going to hopefully get to just the men tonight. and then for you ladies. Now, you know, it's important, I think, for us to understand something. I share this because when God showed me about me, it helped me to say, okay, even though that's the way I was designed, that doesn't mean that's the way I have to stay. You know, when I was first put on, when I first discovered that I had this crazy disease, when I had it, the doctor put me on prednisone. If you've ever been on prednisone, it's a crazy drug, man. And it's a steroid, anti-inflammatory steroid. So I was on it for like 6 weeks, right? And so my disease went into remission. And then all of a sudden, about 2 months later, 3 months later, it came back with a vengeance. I end up back in my gastro doctor's office. Mari and I are sitting there, and he goes, well, I got to put you back on prednisone. And Mari's sitting next to me, goes, no. And I went, what? What do you mean no? My doctor says, yeah, what do you mean no? And she goes, he's a grump on that stuff. And I go, I was? I am? And the doc goes, well, that's one of the side effects. You know, you've heard the term roid rage, you know. Well, I didn't realize that I was being grouchy on the stuff. And so the doc says, well, yeah, you are. So, Rob, you may want to be aware of that. I said, well, now you tell me, right? But the cool thing about that knowledge of knowing that was a side effect, it gave me the ability to fight against it. Does that make sense? To where when something was happening, I could feel that weird irritation inside of me, then I would know, okay, that's not me, that's the steroids that's doing their job, but it's also the side effect of the steroids. So I'm not going to be grouchy. I'll resist it. I'll fight against it. And I think if we understand a little bit about ourselves, it gives us the option to say, I'm going to fight against that. I don't have to be that way. But also, so it's not only was it good for me to learn that about me and for you girls ultimately to learn that about yourself, but it's also good for that we learn that about each other so that you can look at each other and say, he's not crazy. She's not a lunatic. You know, you can look at each other and say, okay, I see. That's also the way God made and designed them to be. So that puts out for us the thinking that we get another one, because they're all the same. Does that make sense, gang? Okay. So let's take a look about how the beginning, and this is like a recap of the creation story, just telling us that God is not only the creator, but he's creative, and if we are made in his image, he's going to make us creative, correct? So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And this is kind of, like I said, a recap of the 7 days of creation. So believe it or not, the scientists believe that the earth was kind of a greenhouse, had some sort of a covering over the earth, so it didn't need to rain. The moisture would just continue to recirculate. And the Lord God formed man out of what? The dust of the ground. So this is very, very important for us to kind of hang on to. Forms man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Isn't that radical? So God creates man, and by the way, you're going to see, so there's going to be, I'm going to kind of give you a little testing along the way. For some of you that have done this with me in my office, you already know the answers to many of these things. But so God creates, and if you can imagine, he just gathers this dust, and he fashions man. Isn't that crazy? Did you know that the basic composition of all of us is basically the same composition of dirt? Isn't that crazy? So, ladies, I do not approve of name-calling, but if you call your husband a dirtbag, it's technically not a name, okay? It is a biblical terminology because that's what the Bible says, right? Okay? So here's the deal. He forms man standing there. I just wish I could, impart this to you. So here's man standing there, an inanimate being that God has just fashioned out of the dirt. So every component for the man was there: his heart, his digestive system, his circulatory system, his respiratory system, his brain, everything is there, and man is there. And God grabs a hold of him, and we read that God breathed on him, gave him the breath of life, the breath of God. Think about this. Man, Adam, the first breath that he breathed was the breath of God. Is that radical to think about? After that point, from that point forward, obviously it was from the atmosphere, but what a radical thing to ponder. But at that moment, so in essence, man became an animated being. He received his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions, his personality, his spirit. He was now a complete triune being, body, soul, and spirit. He had the capacity to have a relationship with God because his spirit was not yet, if you will, it hadn't died yet. And so here now, Adam, in this awesome place where he could have a relationship with God. And can you imagine some of the conversations that they must have had? But he's made out of dirt. So a fascinating thing when you kind of ponder on that. And so for you ladies to understand, if you think about dirt, is there anything more common than dirt? Is there anything lower than dirt? Is there anything more practical than dirt? And so that's already giving us some ideas about man's design. He made us practical. He made us very common. He made us very, at that particular point, that, you know, we are basically at our bottom line. I mean, think about it, girls. If you were to come home and try this trick, which you watch all your girls have tried, and hopefully you girls know, it doesn't work, so I don't know why you continue to try. So I saved today $200. Or whatever it is that you may have saved. So you come in and you show this bag of stuff, and we're looking at it going, what's all that? It's unbelievable. It was all on sale. I saved. You wouldn't believe how much money I saved today. So what is usually the first question your husband will ask you? How much did you spend? See, the trick doesn't work. You girls, you use it over and over, and it doesn't work, okay? I've saved all this money, you know. So think about it. We as men, we don't care how much you save. Give us the bottom line. We're made out of dirt. How much did you spend? That's all we care about. That's because we're made out of dirt. It's very common, that's where we are, okay? So remember that. Man is made out of, okay, remember that. Because there is such a thing as consistency, even creative consistency, where we will watch something happen here. So let's move on. So now, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Do you see that in verse 8? Man is created, God simultaneously or, you know, very shortly afterwards, creates a garden. He takes the man, this is very important, he'll tell us this twice in the Genesis account, takes the man from this unknown location where he is designed and fabricated and puts him in the garden. Remember that. And so then out of the, what do you see? Ground. The Lord God made every tree grow. Look at these different trees. Pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have two practical, you know, if you will, trees, two spiritual trees, or types of trees anyway. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted, became four riverheads. This is describing where the cradle of civilization is, where Eden is at. Some believe it's Iraq. Some believe it's in the Middle East somewhere else, but I don't know exactly where it is. So then, look what it says again, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. So we see it twice. So there's an emphasis there that we need to kind of consider. Now, as we go through this, I can tell you that we're not going to read where it says, This is how God designed the man to be. This is how God designed the woman to be. What we're going to do is look at certain things like we just did with the dirt aspect, and we can make basic deductions and say, well, if that's what God did, for instance, if we think of God giving a job, if you were to take your child and say, here you go, buddy, and you drop them in a swimming pool, and you've never taught them how to swim, that would be cruel, correct? But you teach them how to swim, you can put them in a swimming pool. Well, think about it. The same thing is going to be for mankind. If God gives him a task to do, if God gives the woman a task to do, he must have then given each of them the innate ability to do that, or it would be a cruel joke. So we're going to look at those things and make deductions based upon that. So, he puts the man in the garden, and so he has these various gardens, and he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be alone, or should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so you guys, right there, we see the first idea of the woman, of what he's going to ultimately make the woman to be. So, so right now then, what we have is something else that I want you to see. He tells it to us twice. And I think it's noteworthy that he told us twice. God, in his wisdom, creates man, fashions him in, out of dirt, in some unknown location, simultaneously creates this domesticated garden called Eden. We are told two times he picks the man, puts him in the garden. Literally, the one word, took the man, snatched him out of his location, puts him in another location. And I emphasize that because there's something that we need to consider here. You ladies are going to, will find, when we get there, you are created in the garden. We were not. So man has had to adapt to a domesticated garden where you ladies are naturally born into it. But there's something in a man. There's something in your man. There's something in your boys, that you, if you have boys at home, that there is something in us, and I personally believe that it goes back to here, and I'll give you some proof. There is something in us as men that still craves that wild place. There's something in us that says, I got to do something crazy every now and then. There's something in us that says, I have to go wild. I have to go fast. I have to do something crazy. Now, as we get older, our crazy gets a lot lighter, okay? But there's something in your man that many women look at, and they look at their men, or they look at their sons, they go, what is wrong with him? Why do you do that? But think about it. Land speed records, men. Go out to, you know, the salt flats. Who do you see out there? Men. You look at stock car racing. Well, we got a couple of girls like Danica. But the vast majority of it, men. If you think about drag racing, speed thing, men. Motocross, men. The vast majority. Not that women aren't doing it, but very small in number compared to men. When you look at the Guinness Book of Records, when it has to do with crazy, it's men. When you look at world's longest nails, women, right? So when you look at these various things, so what is it, why is it that we as men every once in a while just say, I got to do something crazy? And even though we may not say those words, we will do something crazy that leaves our wives looking at us going, what is wrong with you? Let me give you a perfect example. You go over and watch what happens in the children's ministry or any playground around here. You take, let's just say, first grade girls. You take two first grade girls, put them on a swing set, and they will swing and watch what happens. I'm talking typical, okay? They will swing and they will talk to each other. And they will sit there and talk. You take two little boys, put them on, two little first grade boys, put them on a swing set. What will they do? They see, they want to go high, and then they jump. And then they turn it into a competition. They'll start putting a line, I went further than you did. No way, I'll do it again. And they try, and they go crazy. And you look at and you look at these kids playing in the playground and go, what's wrong with these boys? Why do boys have to throw rocks at windows? Isn't that crazy? Most girls don't do that. Girls stand back and say, nope, that's not a good idea. Boys say, yes, it is. Watch. You know, I remember getting that phone call when my son was at my my brother's house. Rob, you need to get over here right away. What? Jake and Justin just threw a rock at a stained glass window of the neighbor's house. So we get there, and it was, you know, one of the side lights of the you know, in front of the doors, you know, and it was this stained glass thing. And I looked at my son, I go, what were you thinking? And he goes, I just wanted to see what it would do if it broke. See, that's male. That's boys. Girls don't think of that kind of stuff. Two little boys try to throw rocks, right? That's what boys do. Girls, you take them, you take boys to a lake, they want to throw rocks and throw rocks into the water, bigger the splash. Girls just sit on the shore and go, those guys are crazy. Isn't that a trip? And so don't think it odd that your sons or that your husband has to just do something stupid every now and then. Okay? I believe that's the way that God designed us to be. So it's a normal thing. It's how God created. So let it go, because if you don't, it'll freak you out. Okay? And so I also wanted to kind of draw your attention. You know, think about this. Trees, the two trees that he has, some to build stuff, some to provide food. So notice that what did God use to create the plant kingdom? Dirt. So dirt to create man, dirt to create the plant kingdom. So he says, here are two different kinds. Some are pleasant to the sight. So in other words, you look at these, you go, those are cool. You know, we can make stuff out of them. You know, maybe we can make a hat, you know, out of this palm branch. And some of them were good for food. So then he gave him two spiritual trees to look at. One of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? Most of the time we just think it's the knowledge of evil. And no, it's the distinguishing between the two. Right now, all they know is good. So at the moment that that door opens, they're going to be able to distinguish between good and evil. But also the tree of life. And I wonder if there were lights pointing, arrows pointing, eat from this tree, you know, because the moment they eat from that, they live for eternity in that state of being that they are in. So after the fall, no wonder God has to kick them out, put angels there. No, 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 you're not going to come back to this tree because we don't want you to live in an eternal place of, you know, sinfulness. So he tells them, so he gives them these instructions. So these trees are made out of dirt. And he gives them his first task. His first task, name and categorize the plant kingdom. So Adam takes on job number one. And he says, okay, I'll go out here. And he starts looking at these various trees. He has to go sample them. He has to logically process through the garden. Well, I don't see anything growing on this tree here. Oh, well, here, these are palm trees. Those are cool. You know, we can use that to, you know, make a broom. But, you know, but these other ones, well, here, there's an orange hanging off of this tree. I wonder what that is. I don't know. I'll eat it. Oh, I'm going to call it an orange tree. And so he processes, logically begins, processes, conquers through project number one. But we also learn something, that God gave Adam his first, not only his first job to do, but his first instructions. In the day that you eat, Adam, don't eat from this tree. In the day that you do, you will surely die. So what is that? So that is the capacity of choice. That is something that God gave to mankind. Adam, I'm going to give you the capacity of choice. But can I ask you a question? If he were to give you, if you were to take your kids and say, I'm going to give you a choice, but then you never give them a choice to make, what good is it to have the capacity of choice? So Adam, even though Adam has low-level choice capacity, in other words, I'm going to name this tree that, I'm going to name this tree this, but he also, the ultimate choice was, will I believe that God loves me, and will I trust him and obey him? Because everybody wants to point to, oh, they ate the forbidden fruit, that was the sin. No, that was the manifestation of the sin. The sin was they disobeyed God. right? So at the core of all sin is disobeying God. So that's why you parents that still have kids in your house, it's not enough to just say, because I said so. If you can, if you have the opportunity to say, because God's word says so. God says we're not supposed to lie. God says we're not supposed to steal. That's something that hurts the heart of God. Yes, and Daddy also says you're not supposed to do that. But if you can get them to understand that when they are at the core of sin is, I'm going to choose to disobey what God has asked me to do. Does that make sense? So Adam has now been given capacity of choice, and he's been given his first job to do. And at the end, he finishes it all, and so he finishes project number one, and God looks at Adam, and he goes, he's missing something. There's something missing. Now, it wasn't like God saying, I messed up. No, God knew what he was going to do all along. This is just the narrative that we're given. God looked at man, and he says, he's incomplete. He needs something more, and I'm in the process of giving it to him. So never think that God looked at it and said, wow, I think I messed up here. Okay, well, I'll give him something else. Oh, still not right. I got to get this figured out. No, God knew what he was going to do all along. It's just God saying, man's still incomplete. I'm not finished with him yet. In other words, that's what it means. That make sense, gang? So he gives him these first instructions. So Adam would have to have the capacity of deduction. He had to give him the ability to make observation. He had to give him the capacity of logic. All of those things, or else it would have been a cruel joke. Does that make sense? Okay. So these are some of the deductions that we have. So work, by the way, was designed by God. God gave Adam a job to do, right? So if he has a job, then work itself was designed by God. And so this is something that is good. But yet, at this particular time, working was amazing. So now let's take a look at, I don't think we made it to verse 15 yet. Yes, we did. Okay, so let me tell you two things more. So he says, I want you to tend the garden. That means to categorize. That means to go in and cultivate the garden. But he also said, keep it. And if you were to look that up in the Hebrew, it's a very interesting word. It means to guard. So then, when you have to guard something, what does that mean? That means there's danger, right? There's something that wants to come after it. So this is a hint that God is giving to Adam. Adam, keep your eyes open. You need to guard this place, that there's the presence or the potential of evil in this garden. Keep your eyes open. I need you to be aware of that. Does that make sense? So cultivating is the word to tend, and keep it means to guard. So he tells him, so he's now project number one. God looks at him, he says, I need to give him another, there's a piece that is missing. So verse 21, or excuse me, I'm sorry. Yes, did we get to verse 15? Did I get you there? Or did I stop there? Okay. Yes, okay, verse 19, right? So then, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So notice something else. What are the animals made out of? Interesting. So the plants are made out of? The man's made out of? So isn't that interesting? Everything's being made out of dirt. So this is creative consistency, if you will, that God is using to make everything. So now, the second job that he says to him, first of all, hey, eat whatever you want, any tree you want, you know, that's yours. Now, Adam, you finished with project number one? Yep, all done. You ready for project two? Yes, Lord, ready for that one. So he says, okay, he creates the animal kingdom, and he uses dirt. God brings the animal kingdom to him, and he says, here you go, Adam, here's your next job. See all these animals? Can you imagine? Just Adam's like there. He's all alone. All of a sudden, poof. And there's elephants walking around and dinosaurs and various different kinds of beasts and things are flying. And so Adam says, cool. So this big thing with a big horn comes walking. He goes, well, you're kind of cool. I'm going to call you a rhinoceros. And the other one comes up, and he's got a big nose. You're going to be called an elephant. And he begins the process of categorizing, logically processing, solving the problem of the animal kingdom. And he finishes that. But notice, God didn't give him number two until he finishes number one. He didn't give him, okay, Adam, here's all these plants and here's all these animals. Get to work. He does two different jobs. Does that make sense? So he gives them, he names all the animal kingdom, but once again, we notice something very important that, after he finishes all of this, he compartmentalizes, he conquers this, he fixes the problem. It's a problem that needs to be solved. Adam's the guy that can solve this, but something's still missing. God knows it. But I want you to notice something. Does Adam know something's missing? Nope. Do you see Adam go, God, I'm so lonely. This is crazy. I want a girl. I want a newspaper so I can get online and find one. Right? Does Adam go cruising the jungle looking for a girl? For a mate? Nope. If he would have, can you imagine what he would have gotten stuck with? Right? If he would have been cruising through the jungle, he might have saw the orangutan and said, well, kind of like her, but that's not the way that this whole thing goes down. Praise the Lord. But that's why I warn people, don't go cruising the jungle looking for a mate or you end up with a monkey. I'll tell you that right now, okay? So let me share a few things with you, and then I want to show you something. Man is created by God. God breathes into him the breath of life. He's a triune being. He's created in an unknown location, put into a domesticated garden. He's made out of dirt. He's been given two basic projects, the plants and the animals. So think this through, gang. We are, as men, bottom line thinkers. We process on the basics. That's how we operate, okay? So let me, while I'm talking to you, I'm going to pull something up here and show you guys something. If I can get it ready here. Let's see if I can do it. And so it was MA, right? Okay. So let's see if we can get it working here. We getting it? Okay. So let me get back to number one. Okay, so here we have... How come it's not going into play mode? That's why it's on number two. Okay, yeah, you're good. Okay, so here's the deal. For we as men, we are basically primarily logical. We are problem solvers at our core. It's the way God designed us to be. And I'm going to share a few things with you. We enjoy conquering. We like problem solving. We like tackling problems. That's how we were created. It's what we do. But I can tell you this, that if a man has a problem, if he's failing in an area, if he's been given a problem that he's not solving or that he's unable to solve or he feels like he can't, and oftentimes it's marriage, it's relationships, it's raising kids, it's being married. Oftentimes, if a man feels, I'm failing in this area, because we're problem solvers, if we can't solve it, what a man will tend to do is turn his attention to something that he can solve. Because a man's got to be a hero somewhere. And so he'll turn away from that and say, okay, if I ignore that, I don't have to face the fact that I'm failing. I don't want to feel like a failure. So if I focus my attention here, then I'm succeeding. It's a wild thing, ladies, about your men. But men, I want to encourage you not to do that. It sometimes means that we have to give more effort and more attention to something. So we are very compartmental. So we think in boxes. So because God takes Adam from box number one, puts him in box number two, domesticated garden, gives him project number one. So men think in compartments. We are very compartmental. It's the way God designed us to be. And so we have our home compartment. And within that compartment, we operate. We do the basic things that are required in our home. So, but we also have, in that compartment, a man will get wake up in the morning, and because we're logical, that means we are very routine. I guarantee you, wives, does your husband pretty much eat the same thing for breakfast every day? Isn't that crazy? Most men will wake up, they will eat the same thing, or they will have a series of a couple of things that they will eat, and that's all, and they will eat that same kind of breakfast. Or many men don't eat breakfast at all. But most of us guys, I mean, you ask my grandson, what does grandpa eat? He'll tell you, he eats a bagel every day, right? So most men, because of the fact that we are compartmental, we're logical, we were very routine-driven. In fact, if a man gets out of routine, which happens on vacations, most men, after a while, on a vacation where a woman's having a blast, a man's going, I need my routine back. Right now, in my house, my routine is blown to smithereens. We got a 5-year or 6-year-old and a 2-year-old in my house, plus my daughter, my son-in-law. My routine is gone, man. And so I'm learning to adapt, okay? But most of us men, that's why vacation time, it takes a guy a few days before he can finally just kind of, why don't you just settle down? Well, we're out of our box and we're out of our routine. And so then we'll adapt to that. But then we start to miss our routine on vacation. We want to go back home. It's a weird thing how God made us. But so what happens is a man will wake up. He has a specific routine that he does in the morning routine. So he wakes up, you know, for me, I go out on a walk. I come home. I have coffee with the Lord, do my devos, talk to my wife about her devos, go downstairs, make my bagel. And everything is preparation to get out the door to go do to go work or go create. Now, if you're retired, it's interesting. Some of you men that may be retired, you still also have a project thing that you might do. Something that a man says, I got to have a thing that I do, right? And so they'll still find that way. Even for people that work in the home, they find that women work better out of their homes than men do. Because a man says, I got to have a box somewhere that says, this is my work box, right? So men will designate a office space or a room that once they walk in, they can say, okay, this is now the work compartment. If I'm not going to leave to go to it, I got to make one somewhere to where I know this is what I do here. A woman just like, she can just kind of float around the house and do all different kinds of things. We'll get to her later. And so she doesn't need that kind of a thing. But a man needs that. So a man, everything that his morning preparation is to move him into where he is now going to name and categorize trees, name and categorize animals. That's what we still do. We solve problems. In fact, if I were to ask each of you men basically what you do, even if you're retired, at some capacity you're solving problems during the day because that's what God's given us to do. And so everything is designed to get us to move out the door from the first box to the next one. So now we have another box. That's our work box. So in the work box, this is a very interesting box. This is where men name and categorize the animals. This is where men expend the vast majority of our communication. Ladies, you have about 30,000 words that you speak in a given day. Men have 15,000. Now, if I've talked to women that I've said, are you aware of that? They say, of course I'm aware of that. I have to repeat everything to him twice. That's why men are always saying, what? What? But for a man, in his work box, that's where he does the vast majority of his communication. However, girls, our communication is about maybe 3 inches deep. What we will talk about most of the time is about work-related things. We talk about what we do, how we solve the problems. We will work with and talk to other people, but it's mainly just about, we don't have deep, meaningful conversation with other people in our work box. We don't have deep, meaningful communication with anybody usually, right? And isn't that funny? Girls, or your husband comes, how was your day? Good. You ask your sons that. What'd you learn today? Nothing. Isn't it a trip? You ask a little girl that question. You better sit down, man, right? Okay, so for us as men, the vast majority of our communication is done at in a work box. But it's only usually work-related. We might talk about sports. We might talk about, if somebody asks us about the things of God, we'll go a little deeper there. But the vast majority, just that. So by the time we come home, we've already expended our 15,000 words for the most part. And you girls are just warming up. You've saved at least 15,000 for the evening, you see. And so while we're there, this is where we do our work and all of those kind of things. Now, towards the end of the day, we start thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. So at a certain point in a man's day, there's a point where he starts saying, okay, I'm going home. And so that drive home, if you work down the hill, even if you work around here, you're in that drive home. Every thought is always thinking about what we're going to do forward. Because notice, everything, a man thinks forward, always thinks forward. Very rarely do we think backwards. Do we have any in here that are engaged or thinking about that? Because that is when a man will think, they have the ability to think backwards. But I'll tell you why, okay? So when we're driving home, we're thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. So once we get home, we've already formulated our problem-solving plan. Once I get home, this is what I'm going to do when I get home. I saw a broken sprinkler before I left, so I got to fix that tonight. Or I've got to, get the oil changed in the car. Or I've got to fix the window that, or the screen that my grandson blew out. Or whatever it might be, right? So we're thinking about when we get home what we're going to do. So then, towards the end of an evening, we wrap up with a typical routine, and we go to bed, we wake up the next day, and it starts all over again. Now, I will tell you something that I don't have, and I need to put it in here. There is a box that men have that women don't have. Okay, see, these are all the very compartment. I need to make a new one and put a box right here with nothing in it. Let me tell you why. A man has a box with nothing in it. Have you ever asked your husband, what do you think about? Nothing. Do you know we really are thinking about nothing? You girls don't even have that ability. There is something going on in your mind all the time. But for us as men, we could be sitting there going, and there's nothing there. We're thinking about nothing. Nothing's happening. And you know what? It's a happy place. Right? It's a very happy place for us guys, okay? So now, why am I sharing this with you, okay? For a couple of things. Ladies, it's very, very important for you to know a couple of things. In the work box is where men receive the vast majority of their affirmation. That's where people are telling, great job, awesome, you did good. You get that paycheck at the end of the week that tells you you're important, you're of value. So many men, that is why a man has a tendency to want to spend more time there than he does at his own homes. Some girls will even say things like, your work is more important to you than me or than our family. Not true. But here's the deal. Ladies, and we're almost out of time, so let me just share a couple things. You have absolutely no idea the power of the words that God has given to you. God has given you the ability to affirm your man. It's something that's one of the most important things for your man, is that you give him that affirmation. That you tell him he's good, that you point out the things that he's doing right, not the things that he's doing wrong. And we're going to get more into this later, but it's where you say, you are doing a good job. It's where you tell your husband he's your Superman. It's where you tell him he's your knight in shining armor. Because if a man doesn't get that from his home, he will get it somewhere else. And I'm not saying from another woman. He'll get it from his workplace. He'll get it. I think I shared with you guys, in my age bracket, we had men that were out playing softball 3 and 4 nights out of the week. Why? Because they could get their affirmation playing softball or bowling. Now I'm dealing with a generation of young men that they get their affirmation on video games. So they come home and they play video games all weekend long or all night long. Why? Because they can watch themselves move up a rank. They're beating guys in Japan and China, and they're going, look at that. Look at how awesome I am. But I can tell you, ladies, if you will ask God to give you the ability to see and to say those things to your husband, he won't go look for it anywhere else. He won't. It will be where he can't wait to come home. Secondly, I want to tell you something here also, that I tell you this because, ladies, you need to know which box to deal with your man in. So if you wait and you try to get him in the morning and you're saying, hey, I need to talk to you. We're having a problem with our kids, or I'm having a problem at the workplace, or I'm having a problem with the house, and you're trying to think, okay, I've got him here, it's morning, he's here, I'm here, let's talk. Doesn't work. Have you ever seen that where your husband's like, he's following you, you know, all of a sudden he's brushing his teeth, you're talking, and he's eating his breakfast, you're talking, and then pretty soon he's got his hands on the doorknob and he's walking out the door saying, we're good, right? And you girls are going, did you not listen to a word that I said? Did you not hear anything that I just said? Okay, yeah, your work is more important to you than I am, so go, just go. Wrong. You messed with the wrong box. You don't try to talk to your man while he's trying to get out the door. What you want to do, ladies, is get him out the door. Do whatever you got to do to get a step ahead of him. Here's your lunch. Go. So where do we problem solve? In a work box. So if you have the ability to have contact with your husband while he's in his work box, that's where you talk to him about problem solving. But now here's the secret. Girls, if you call your husband, if you have that capacity, I'll give you another option. But if you have the ability to call your husband while he's working, and you say, first of all, never say, hey, I've got a problem I want to solve. You ask him a simple question. Is this a good time? It may not be a good time. He may be in a meeting. He may be walking into a meeting. Never say to him, if he says, nope, this is not a good time, never say to him, okay, call me when you can. Why? He won't call you back, and you're going to get your feelings hurt. You want me to tell you why? What happens? Okay, he says, okay, call me when you get back. Okay. And now he's moved forward. Where are you? You're behind him. He's moving forward. So he's already forgotten. As soon as he puts his phone back on his hip, he's already forgotten you. It's not that he's being mean or being rude or anything like that. It's just he's moving forward. So you say to him, okay, how long do you think that meeting will last? How long will you be on that job or whatever it might be? You know, probably maybe in another 30 minutes. Okay, I'll call you back in 30 minutes. So you take that responsibility. Then when you call him back, is this a good time? Now if he says, yes, that's a good time. Now you say, okay, well, here's the deal. I need a problem. We have a problem. Need you to help me with this. Now, girls, let me tell you real quick. The moment that this begins, you need to be prepared to have the problem solved. So you need all of a sudden he's going to start processing. Well, you know what, if the car, you know, the check engine light came on the car. Okay, well, when I get home, I'll take that and I'm going to process it and I'll get it over to the auto shop. You may be without a car, I'll rent you one. Okay, problem solved. But maybe you're thinking, I don't want to talk to him about it on the phone. I want to talk to him in person. So what do? You still call him at work or you text him at work. And you say, tonight when you get home, I need an hour of your time. So now he looks at he's in his problem solved box. He's thinking, shoot, I was going to fix that sprinkler when I got home tonight. That's okay. It can go for another night, or I'll get a flashlight. It can do it later. So right when I get home, I'll say hello to the kids, and then I'll give her an hour of her time. Okay, problem solved. So now you come home, and you say, okay, you go hang out with the kids. Get, you know, here, we'll eat. Okay, now I need an hour of your time. He's already processed it, and he's already kind of put it into his thought process. So now he's going to say, okay, so what's going on? Now, ladies, let me tell you real quick, okay? At this particular moment, you are going to be faced with something very important. Your husband will listen to you only for so long until he's already, in his mind, solved the problem. He'll interrupt you and tell you what to do. So what are you going to do about that? You need to give him a simple instruction. Death? You need to be able to look at your man and say, here's the deal. I don't need you to solve a problem. I need you to just listen. We have the ability. There's a switch inside of us as men, but you girls need to flip it on. You need to tell us. Yeah, yeah. You need to be able to tell us. It's in the nothing box. Here's the deal. You need to be able to say, it's usually one of a few scenarios. I've already fixed it. I've already solved it, but I want you to know what I did. what I did may come into your circle, or I want you to hear the whole story first, then I need your input. So first thing is, I want to talk to you, but I just want you to listen. In a man, he'll flip the switch. The switch will go off. Listen? Okay. I can do it. Trust me, you'll watch him change his stature. If he's sitting in his chair, here's the problem. Yeah? Oh, I just want you to listen. Oh, okay. He'll relax. It'll trip you out when you watch this. A man will relax when you tell him, I just want you to listen. Then follow up with, you know what, I've already taken care of it, but listen, it's probably going to come into your circle because they're going to probably be calling you. Okay, well, what's going on? Then you tell them the story. Now, guys, listen carefully. Never, ever say to your wife, are you finished? Okay, or are you done? Okay, that doesn't go. When you think that it's come to that place where she's done, you ask her, is there anything else? Okay, you can ask her that question. And she'll say, yes. And be prepared, men. You're going to get a lot of details and a lot of story, okay? But that's what the listening switch is for. I'm just going to listen, okay? Then you go into, or if she's already solved it, say, okay, we're good. If she hasn't solved it, say, okay, well, here's my suggestion to you. But girls, you got to flip the switch off. If not, your man right in the middle will interrupt you and say, well, did you do this? You didn't listen to the whole story. Oh, I didn't know. Now, men, Mari and I have known this principle for a long time. And there will be times she still forgets. So guys, she'll start on the story. And men, you know what I'm talking about. There's this inner, like, anxiety where you're going, I already know the answer. I need to shut her down right now and tell her the answer. So men, it's okay. There is one time that you're allowed to interrupt your wife. And you say, excuse me, time out. Don't be surprised if you get a, what? Because you just interrupted her, okay? I just need to know what you want from me. Do you need me to listen? Are we solving a problem? Is this taken care of? Tell me what you need. It's okay for you. Oh, okay, you're right. I forgot to tell you. Okay, yes, I just need you to listen. Here's what's going on. So, guys, if your wife forgets to tell you, it's okay for you to interrupt her and ask her what she needs. Okay, does that make sense, guys? All right. So, I want to be able to give you a lot more communication tools. I'm going to teach you how to speak some more female, but we got to get the girls on the page, so we'll do them next week. Okay? So, does that make sense so far? So, this is some things that, God made us in His image, and... So this is something, but yet he made us different. And that's some of the things that we're going to talk about. Wives, or husbands, dwell with them with understanding. But wives, now you understand a little bit more about your man that you probably didn't know before. And here's the fun thing about it. Now that I've shared it with you, this coming week or these next few days, you're going to watch and you're going to see, you're going to laugh because, did it turn off? Did I give it back to you? Greg? Okay. You're going to laugh because now, all of a sudden, you're going to be looking at your husband going, oh my gosh, it is you. Some of you are already doing it saying, yep, that's him. Listen, I can look around this room and I can almost guarantee you, the men that I know, you're just like me. But I'm just like you because God made us that way. But I am a kind of guy that can sit and watch Hallmark movies and be sensitive and cry. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace. And Lord, thank you that you made us triune beings, that we are body, soul, and spirit. And I pray now, Lord, for each of us that are in this room, that for us men, God, that we would look at that and say, okay, even though that's the way I was made, I don't have to stay that way. I can change. I can adapt. And for our girls, Lord, may they look at their men now and see them. Wow. That's the way God created you. And so, Lord Jesus, may that change now begin to help us. In your name we pray. Amen.